thank y'all very much. Yeah, Jacob, good job on that Ain't No Grave. That was swampy. That was nice. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to be starting a new sermon series this morning, looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Now, the Gospels give us about 30 different parables from Jesus. Don't worry, we're not going to do all 30 of them. But Jesus was the master storyteller. He used parables a lot in his ministry. In fact, in Mark 4, we read that there was a period of time when Jesus used parables almost exclusively. Mark says that he would not speak to crowds at all without a parable. So they were a big part of the way he taught and he instructed people. But Jesus wasn't the only Bible teacher who used parables. We find these stories all throughout our sacred text. Now, it is difficult to get a firm count on just how many parables there are in the Bible because it depends on how you define a parable. For example, are the Proverbs parables? Depends on who you ask. I mean, if they are, that's a lot of parables. But Jesus only had about 30. And a funny thing about Jesus' parables, they're all found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are zero parables in John's gospel, which is kind of hilarious because most people define a parable as a fictional story that illustrates a moral or ethical truth, right? That's the common working definition. And when you compare the gospel writers, John is by far the most abstract philosophical thinker of the bunch. He refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. He never met an analogy he wouldn't use. He never met a metaphor that he didn't like. I mean, this is the guy who wrote the book of Revelation, right? Or as our Pentecostal brothers call it, Revelations. But this is the guy we're talking about, and he used zero parables, which is kind of hilarious. But John's gospel is just different. John's writing is different. It's much different than the other three. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels are known to Bible nerds as the synoptic Gospels. And that word synoptic means common view. In other words, those three share a similar approach to Jesus' biography. They use a lot of the same narratives, the same events. They even follow the same timeline for the most part. In fact, Mark's Gospel was written first. His is the oldest. And about 90% of Mark's content is also found in Matthew's gospel. Matthew plagiarized a lot of it, he just did. And around 50% of it shows up in Luke. So those three records have a ton in common. And a big part of what they have in common is Jesus' parables. Now, when we read Jesus' parables, we should try and be thoughtful about what we're reading, okay? It's easy for us to approach these stories only asking, how is this about me? And that's not totally wrong, but it's out of order. The first question we should ask is, how is this about Jesus? And how is this about His kingdom and the new life that He's called me into? If we answer those questions first, then we're better able to apply it to ourselves. Because if a parable is meant to use a fictional story to illustrate a moral truth, that means the point of the story is to take something that's not really clear and make it easier to understand, right? Or as one pastor put it, parables are explainer stories. They make sense of things that don't make sense. Which again is hilarious because so many times after Jesus told a parable, the gospel writer lets us know that nobody understood what he was saying. And Jesus, for the most part, never really bothered to try and clear things up. In fact, in Mark 4, he told his followers that these parables weren't very clear on purpose. He even had a little tagline at the end of each parable. Y'all remember what he'd say? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Which had to drive some folks crazy, right? I'm one of those people. I'm like, just tell me what you're trying to say. I hate when people say, well, you know what I mean. I'm like, no, I know what you said. tell me what you mean, you know? But it also should have helped people realize when Jesus did that, that there's something bigger happening here. It's not just about you learning something, although that's great. But it's more about this seismic shift that's happening. Jesus is setting up the kingdom of God. And in this new kingdom, everything changes. Everything. Morals, ethics, values, everything changes. And the reason this new society will be possible is because Jesus is creating a new people. The old is passing away. The new is coming. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But doesn't that just create more questions? Yes. Yes, it does. And I think that's the point. I think Jesus wants his listeners to want to know. To want to know. He wants us to be willing to work for the answers because we see something else in what he's saying and we want to know what that something else is. He wants us to ask, to seek, to knock. And after we do that, what happens? Jesus said, it will be opened to you. So let's open the first parable. The first parable I thought we would look at is the first one Jesus taught. Not very original, but that's what I got. It's found in Mark 4, it's found in Matthew 13, and it's found in the text that we're going to read today, which is Luke 8. It's often called the parable of the sower, but it's really more about the soil than the sower. So let's read Luke 8, verse 4 through 15. And when a crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So in this parable, we have four different kinds of soil, right? Four kinds of soil, but the seed is the same. The seed does not change. That's important. Because Jesus explains this parable to his disciples in verses 9 through 15. And in verse 11, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. The unchanging and timeless word of God. You see, this is the key to the whole thing. If we get the seed wrong, we get the whole story wrong. Let's say you're one of those hyper-literal folks who's sitting there listening to Jesus. You hear the word seed and you think, okay, I'm a farmer. I get what he's saying. I need to be more careful with how I cast my seed. Because the stuff that ends up on the walking path over in that shallow, rocky soil, well, that's just wasted. So I got to be more careful. Good talk, Jesus. And he walks away. That's not what Jesus is saying. I mean, sure, you don't want to waste seed, but that ain't what he's saying. The farmer does not have ears to hear, okay? So he makes the parable about himself. You see how easy that is to do? But that parable is not about him. It's about the kingdom. When Jesus' disciples ask him, what does this parable mean? Jesus responds in verse 10 by saying, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables. Why? So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that last line there is a direct quote from Isaiah 6. So what Jesus is doing through these parables is really similar to what the Old Testament prophets would do. They would tell you things without really telling you things. They hid truth in a way that wasn't obvious. It could only be found by people who were actually looking for it. And Jesus does the same thing through his parables. He referred to these hidden truths as secrets of the kingdom. And a secret is something you don't know, not something you can't know, right? But if you're not even looking for it, you're most likely going to walk right over it on the walking path, and you're never going to see it. Or by the time you do see it, the thorns have already choked it out. Or maybe its roots have all dried up and it's withered away and you can't really have it anymore. The truth is, Jesus' parables were unconventional. Instead of being those windows to help you see clearer, they were more like doorways. And you could stand in that doorway and you could listen to Jesus. You could hear these clever little stories. And if that's all you wanted, well, you could just stay outside. You could still have the story. You didn't have to go deeper. So you could listen, but not really understand. But if you wanted more, if you had ears to hear, then you could walk through the doorway into deeper understanding. You could wrestle with that truth. You could think more. You could pray more. You could ask more questions. You could seek to understand what he was saying until you were ready to have even more doors open for you. But honestly, a lot of folks are perfectly content with just hearing the clever story. That's good enough for them. Because, yeah, there's some ethical teaching there that they can glean, and that's fine. But for them, the parables of Jesus are more like those after-school specials from the 80s. They were just something to kind of take, ponder for a moment, and just cast it out. They weren't a perspective-shifting, life-changing word from the God of the universe. In other words, they're the soil of the walking path. Their hearts are hard and firm, and so the seed can't penetrate. It just sits on the surface until the birds come, until Satan comes and takes the word away from them. They can't believe. They'll never be saved because they don't receive the word. Then there's the rocky soil. Now, it's not soil with rocks in it. It's a thin layer of soil with a hard rock layer underneath it, okay? Unlike the soil on the walking path, the seed does penetrate. But it's only the thin top layer. That's all it gets. These people want to be saved. They think they want to follow Jesus, but they really don't. Because you see, that thin layer of soil, it can't hold much moisture at all. It's enough to make the seed germinate. It opens it up. Roots start to push down. But when those roots hit that hard pan, and because those shallow roots can't find deeper soil where there's moisture, eventually, and it doesn't take long, the roots dry up and that shoot dies. And that new believer who started out with so much promise falls away because life got hard. Life got hard. His mom died. her boyfriend cheated on her. Something happened. And the roots of their faith weren't really theirs. Their roots were in their parents. Their roots were in their relationship with that person. They weren't their roots. It wasn't their faith. And so their hearts become dry and hard. A lot like the soil of the walking path. It just took a little while to get there. Then there's the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, the issue here is not the soil, okay? I know when we read the parable, it sounds like we got three bad soils and one good soil. But that's not really true. This is good soil. Really good soil. Maybe too good. And what I mean by that is the Word of God grows well in this soil. But so does everything else. I remember we hadn't been in our house very long. And all the grass that the builder put out was just gone. Everything either washed out or it died. And so I called a buddy of mine who owned a landscaping company. He designed and installed landscapes. And so he came out and the first thing he did was regrade the entire yard. Now, we don't have much yard. But what we did have, it didn't drain well. It was real bumpy. It was just a mess. And so Ian fixed all that. Well, then he used this thing called a soil pulverizer. Y'all know what those are? It turns the soil over and makes it real soft and fluffy. It gets it ready for planting. Well, when the first grass started coming up, it was beautiful. Everything was all green and full. It was awesome. But then we started noticing all these other things popping up with the grass. All these weeds, all these strange looking things. And so I call Ian and I'm like, dude, I got weeds all in my grass. What can I do? And he's like, well, you really can't do anything. It's too late now. He said, when you turn that soil over like he did, there's no way of knowing what he germinated when he did that. So it's not that we had bad soil. Our soil was good. That's why the weeds were growing. But there was just a bunch of unwanted things in that good soil along with that good seed. Things like thorns. Things like the cares and riches and pleasures of life. This soil is a lot like the rocky soil. But instead of bad things, instead of hurtful things harming our faith, in this soil we have good things, fun things, enjoyable things that smother our faith and that choke our faith. We could argue that the rocky soil people never had any real faith of their own. But we can't say that about these folks. We can't say that about them. Their faith is real. Their faith is theirs. But so is their insecurity. So is their greed and their vanity and their desires for comfort and convenience. It's not that they're not Christians. They're just worldly. They allow the riches and pleasures of the world to take up too much space in their life. Too much of their time is spent worrying about what other people think and thinking about what other people have. And too much of their money goes to trying to get what they think those other people have. Y'all, for whatever reason, faith comes to us in seed form, right? That's how we all receive it. But that seed needs a favorable environment to help it grow. And when our heart soil is overcrowded with worldly things, with things that grow in opposition to faith, well, eventually that good seed that grows into a good plant and starts to produce good fruit gets choked out. It gets choked out because it's competing for resources in an environment that is not beneficial to its growth. Because the cares of this world steal all the nutrients from the soil. Worldly riches catch all the rain and they soak up all the moisture from the ground, and the pleasures of life block the sunlight from reaching that good plant. So even though we have good soil, we still don't have an environment that can sustain long-term growth. And faith that does not continue to grow, y'all, will eventually die. Faith has to grow, or it will die. So we need good soil, but we also need an environment that will sustain growth. And those two together make up the fourth and final soil that Jesus talked about in his parable. Jesus said in verse 15, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So the purpose of any seed is to reproduce itself, right? That's what it does. The seed needs to grow and it needs to become fruit bearing so it can produce more seed so that the life it contains can continue on. It's a cycle, right? Well, our relationship with Jesus is no different than that. It's really not. The reason we want to cultivate that good heart soil isn't just so we can keep all these good things in our hearts and just hoard them all up for ourselves. It's also so we can bear fruit. Seed-bearing fruit that can reproduce over and over and over. It's that hundredfold Jesus was talking about. We grow the kingdom as we grow ourselves. And we're to do this with patience, Jesus says, meaning this is a long-term strategy. This is a lifelong pursuit. We just don't do this one time. We keep doing it so that this new community that Jesus is building multiplies. We do this so that the kingdom he's bringing into the world expands and it grows and it's rescuing people from darkness. It's rebuilding relationships. It's restoring everything that sin has infected and broken. That's what the good soil produces. You know, the way Jesus teaches this parable, I think he's showing us where the problem ultimately is. It's the soil. It's not the seed. That's the Word of God. It's perfect in its messaging. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, right? That's the Word of God. The seed ain't the problem. The problem's also not the sower, right? Because that dude's just casting seed. The problem is the soil. The only thing in the story that changes is the soil. So the issue isn't the preacher. It's not the Bible teacher. It's not the clumsy, nervous new believer who's trying to tell her lost friend about Jesus. She's not the problem. It's the soil. It's our hearts. That's the problem. So what type of heart soil are we cultivating? What kind of environment are we building around the soil of our heart? Is it conducive to long-term growth? Is it beneficial to bearing fruit? Or is it overly shaded, poorly watered, and nutrient deficient? Y'all, another thing this teaches us is we decide what we want to be. It's not that we've been assigned good soil or we've been assigned bad soil or all Dustin has is rocky soil. That's not what this, no. It's not like there's nothing we can do about this. We choose what we are. The condition of our hearts is ours to determine, not anyone else's. So if I choose to be self-serving and mad at the world, that's on me. Ultimately, that is on me. If I decide I'm just going to get rich or die trying, I have nobody else to blame for that. That is on me. There are no victims in this room. We all decide how we are going to respond to Jesus, how we are going to grow the soil of our hearts. So I'll ask the question, which type of soil do we want to be? Because we get to pick. This parable of the sower invites us to make a choice. It wants us to take action. So what kind of soil do you want to be? And don't worry about the kind of soil you currently are, okay? That's not important. Let's not look behind us. We're not going that way, right? We're moving forward. Let's look forward. Which type of soil do you want to be? And what changes do you need to make to help you get there? It's something we should be asking ourselves regularly, because this is a lifelong pursuit. It is not a one-time thing. Let me stop there. I'll pray for us. God, thank you for this parable, which is really deep. Just thank you, God, that you teach us so much by saying so little, which is just awesome, Lord. It's, the depth of wisdom in your words is amazing. And Lord, I know that of all these different types of soils, we get to choose which one we become. I know myself personally, I started out with that soil on the walkway path, that hard, firm soil that nothing could get into. That was me, God. And thankfully, you softened the soil in my heart to receive the gospel message and to act on that. And I thank you so much for that, God. And I hope that my heart soil is soft and good, and it's an environment that's conducive to growth. I mean, that's what we want. But Lord, that's not always what we have. But I pray that's what we'll pursue, God. If our world has taught us anything, is that you're the only thing we can count on. You are the only thing that is consistent and steady. And God, I pray that we would pursue you with our full hearts. We would want to grow in righteousness. We would want to grow closer to you. We would want to tell others about you and bring them along the journey that we're on, God. Because our redemption, our salvation, it's extremely personal, but it was never meant to be private. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to share you with other people. Not to beat them over the head with a Bible or talk down to them in a condescending way, but just to be open and to be honest and to tell them how awesome you are, Jesus. So as we sing this last song, I pray that we would sing to you in a worshipful way, that you would receive this song as an offering of worship, because that's what it is. And so, God, I just thank you for the way you love us, the way you teach us through your word. Thank you that we are never far from you. We are never stuck where we are. We can always move forward. We can always change things. And you'll be right there with us to help us do that. Thank you so much, God. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.